firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Divine appointments. Have you ever had one? You know, those moments when you run into another person and it seems like coincidence, but you're sure later that God brought you together. Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined us as today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to John chapter 4, where a woman, a rather unpopular, some might say an improper woman, had a divine appointment with Jesus. Dr. McGee's message is titled, When Jesus Went Through Samaria. And as you find your seat on the Bible bus, I'll share a few letters from listeners who have written to us about a few divine appointments of their own. First, we hear from a listener of our Fongbi program in Benin, Africa. I am an apprentice in a shop, and there are many men who gather to listen to Through the Bible in the evening. One night, a man stopped in. We had never seen him before. He came from a voodoo background, but after listening to the Word of God, he said he has no doubt that Jesus is God. He has given his life to Jesus and now comes to listen with us to God's word regularly. Isn't that amazing? And then here's another letter. This is from a listener of our Chhattisgarhi program in India. I'm a farmer by profession. One day a woman was traveling through our village and invited my wife to a church that is quite some distance from our home. She started attending regularly, and this offended me relentlessly. Why did my wife choose to disregard the religion of my father's? One day I overheard a radio program she was listening to. It perked my interest, and I kept listening. I felt God speaking to me, and I opened my heart to Him. I had a lot of questions for my wife as well. Listening to your program is now a time of fellowship for us. Since we do not have a church nearby, the studies are even dearer to us. May God bless and keep you. And finally, we hear this story of a divine appointment in Hunan, China. I was feeling lonely and unfulfilled. One day, quite by accident, I met a neighbor who invited me to listen with her to the radio, your program. It has been 3 years now. I have accepted Jesus as my Savior, and my friend and I listen to your broadcasts in Mandarin every day. I understand now more of the truth that seemed unclear to me before. Thank you for that. I pray many more will hear of your programs and find God's word. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you for your word that changes hearts and lives, Lord. Please arrange more divine appointments in our lives and give us opportunities to plant the seeds of the gospel in the lives of the people that we meet every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee with a message titled, When Jesus Went Through Samaria, on Through the Bible Sunday Sermon.
Our subject today is When Jesus Went Through Samaria. When Jesus Went Through Samaria. There is a sense in which the Gospel of John can be classified as the simple gospel, for it's couched and clothed in simple language. It is written for plain people because plain language is used. The grammar is comparatively easy. If I had the privilege of teaching Greek to you, Greek grammar, for 6 months, I believe that any of you could read the Gospel of John in Greek at the end of that time. It's filled with monosyllabic words. It has very few polysyllabic words. If you notice this chapter I read this morning, if you take the words out, extremely simple. Read the first chapter with that in mind. You'll be amazed how simple the Gospel of John really is as far as the language is concerned. But in another real sense, it's the most profound of all the four Gospels. It's the deepest. It's the most penetrating. It's beyond the comprehension of man, any man with the highest IQ. The thought here is lofty and it's exalted. I know that when I read it, I feel like I'm missing something. Although you seem to know what he's saying, but you're missing something. There is just beyond the fingerprints of my spiritual comprehension something I don't quite get. It's out of reach of my childish mind. I remember in seminary, my last year in a denominational seminary in the East, there was a lecturer who came to give our annual lectures. He was known as a profound thinker. After he'd spoken three times, I had no notion, honestly, what he was talking about. I could not understand just what he was getting at, and I went to the man on our faculty that was the man with the highest IQ, with more degrees than any other, and I said to him, I thought that I was able to get anything that any man would say, but I seem to be missing what Dr. So-and-so is saying. And then I never shall forget what he said. He said, Vernon, you know, when you're out in the mountains and you come to a pool, cool, clear, limpid pool, 60 feet deep, you can see the bottom of it. But he says, when you're walking down a muddy road and come to a hoof crack filled with muddy water, you can't see the bottom. He said, you know, some men are not deep, they're muddy. May I say to you that John is the opposite from that. He's crystal clear in his language. You think you see the bottom, and because you do see the bottom of the language, you think you're getting it all. And that doesn't mean that he's not deep because you can understand the language. Now, the incident before us this morning is an example of that. It says here that he must needs go through Samaria. Now, that's simple enough. Actually, a child can understand that, and a sixth grader could get a map and point out Samaria and explain it all to you with no difficulty whatsoever. But you know, there is a sweep here that's breathtaking and awe-inspiring, and I must confess that I don't quite get it. Will you listen? And he must needs go through Samaria. You say, well, I understand that. Do you? Let's move back for a moment and get a perspective of what John's saying. He begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. May I say to you that that moves you farther back in eternity than any other place in the Bible. You can go, Genesis 1:1 was 15 minutes ago compared to John 1:1. John 1:1 goes back into the eternal ages where my little mind and your mind will not be able to comprehend it at all. Out of eternity, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the expression of God, the communication of God comes. And I move down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and pitched his tent here among us. And he's born in Bethlehem, and he grows up here. He has a human body. And I read here, and he must needs go through Samaria. He must. The God of who came out of eternity past had on his itinerary a trip through Samaria. Because there's some unknown, forgotten person there that the God of all eternity must have an interview with. I say to you, I don't quite get that. That the God of eternity comes out of eternity, takes upon himself my frail humanity. And then I read something else. The one who created the heavens and the earth. And then after a fall, he stepped in to rearrange, which I think was the greater work. And after he had rearranged it in 6 days and had created a man and put it, it says he rested. He wasn't tired. He'd finished the job. But I read here, now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey. The God of eternity came out of eternity, took upon himself my frail humanity, and with an effort he kept an engagement in Samaria. He crossed over every barrier of that day, racial lines, religious lines, lines that they'd set up between men and women even, and he crossed over all the lines of the Roman Empire, the God of eternity, in order to reach a poor sinner. I say to you this morning, I don't quite get it, but it's tremendous, and it's wonderful and glorious that he would do that in order that he might reach a sinner. Now, will you notice this personal and private interview with the most notorious person yonder in the town that was there in Samaria? This woman didn't make an appointment. Fact of the matter is, the God of eternity had arranged the appointment. She resented his approach. She resisted any effort to bring to her attention anything spiritual. She had no comprehension whatsoever. And I read, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And I want to say to you this morning, the one that created this universe, the one who created water. I thought of this the other day, crossing from Victoria over to Port Angeles when the wind is blowing. There's a lot of water there. The one who created all of the water, he says to a woman of Samaria, "Give me to drink." What condescension. Out of the eternity of the past, into time, taking upon himself humanity, getting tired walking at noonday, sits down at a well and says to the sinner woman, "Give me to drink." What condescension. How far down have we gone? How far away have we gone? What effort have we making today to reach the unsaved? Hasn't really our churches become sort of a religious club where we eat, drink, and be merry? And we're making no effort at all to reach the unsaved today? May I say to you, our Lord left heaven's glory. He crossed over the borderline. And he went and asked drink of a woman of Samaria, not because he was thirsty for the water in Jacob's well. And I've read this account again carefully. I don't think he ever did get his drink out of the well. But he was satisfied. He told the disciples when they returned, well, they said, "Aren't you thirsty and hungry?" And he says, "I have meat to eat, you know, not of." He was thirsty for her soul and the souls of those in Samaria. And he crossed over the line. Now, this woman had come down at a peculiar hour. I'd like to make the introduction of this woman. Maybe you don't want to meet her. The women in that day carried the water. That's a very good custom, by the way. Women did the work. Early in the morning, before it got hot, the women would come down to the well and they would draw the water. And again, late in the evening, when it was cooler, again, they'd come down and draw the water and bring it back to the home. But this woman is down there at noon. Why is she down there at noon? Well, to put it very candidly, she was not popular with the women in the town. The good, respectable women in Samaria didn't care to come down to the well with her, and honestly, she didn't care to come down with them. She'd been insulted, I suppose, a great many times, and then she quit coming, except at noon. She did not expect anyone to be there, and when she got there, she found that there was someone sitting on the well. Will you notice now, this woman, I'd like for you to get acquainted with her. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now her answer is rude. It's insolent. And it's the kind of an answer that a woman like this woman was would give. She's impudent. She's impertinent. I wish we had a picture of her. I think she came down and, not expecting anybody to be at the well, there sat the Lord Jesus. He'd come out of eternity to talk to her. There he sat. And she never expected anyone, and she's frightened at first, and when she's over the fright, she tosses that little pert head of hers. A Jew sitting on the well. And he says, give me the drink. And she says, how is it that you, a Jew, ask us drink of me, a woman of Samaria? She's rubbing it in. Everything she says is insulting. What right have you to talk to me? I'm a woman, you're a man. They don't do that in my day. How is it that you, being a Jew, speaks to me, a woman of Samaria? Why, you people think you're superior to us. You won't have any dealings with us Samaritans. We are mongrels to you. We are half-breeds. What are you asking drink of me for? I say to you that she's insulting. She's rude. And she just tosses her little saucy head. And she says to him, nothing doing. If you think I'm going to give you water, you're wrong. Will you listen to our Lord? Oh, friends, how we need to learn from him. The folk today that crudely give out tracts and rudely witness ought to take a lesson from our Lord on witnessing. Will you notice him? Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, our Lord dealt with this woman skillfully and sympathetically. He dealt with her, I think, forcefully and faithfully and factually also. Now, he did not give a talk here on integration. He did not give a message on civil rights. He wasn't running for office, as you can see. Oh, you hear so much today. Let's take a lesson from our Lord. Now, will you notice his method? He appealed to her womanly curiosity. He created an interest, a thirst. I had some figures, and in coming back, there's confusion in my study, and I could not put my finger on them. But I had some most amazing figures concerning the Coca-Cola company. They spend more money than any advertiser in the world. You know why? To create a thirst. Now, they just come out and say it. You've been riding down the highway, a sign, and it has only one word on it. Thirsty! ? And if you weren't before, you are then. And you want to know the next place to sell the stuff. May I say to you, that's legitimate. They create a thirst. Our Lord's creating a thirst in the heart of this woman here. He says to her, and you noticed everything is along that line, if thou knewest the gift of God, there's something you don't know. And believe me, if there's something a woman doesn't know, she wants to know. And if you knew who it was, and she'd like to know that, you would ask of me, give me to drink. And I'd give you a different kind of water, the water of life. Now, this woman is beginning to change here. Her attitude changes definitely. And I wonder if you've noticed that the woman saith unto him, sir. When she first addressed him and came down and he said, give me to drink, she didn't even say, sir. But now, he's begotten an interest. And he's different. He's asked for a drink of water, and now he's suggested that he has water to give. He says, sir, Thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well's deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? He immediately puts the problem to him, and her thinking is down in the bottom of Jacob's well, and it's about that water, by the way. She's talking about the water that's in Jacob's well, and she says, you can't get at it. You have to have a long rope to get to it, and you don't even have any container to put it in. How could you give me water? You see, she's already missed the point. And then she makes this statement, art thou greater than our father Jacob? She claims Jacob for her people, and she had a right to. The Samaritans were the off-breed. You see, when they went into Babylonian captivity, they left the scrub stock in the land. Nebuchadnezzar didn't want them. And they intermarried with the native population. And in marrying with the native population, there came up this group that were present when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity called the Samaritan. And believe me, a half-breed is not accepted by any race. And this half-breed was not accepted. And the Samaritans, they were just out. They were ruled out. But she claims Jacob, and she had a right to. Our Lord never did question that, you see. And he gave us the well, and he drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. But as great as old Jacob was, he had to have water out of the well to drink. I don't think our Lord ever got a drink out of this well. He didn't need it. Jacob did. He drank out of this well. You see, she's changed her attitude, but she's not getting very high in her thinking, and her thinking's no higher than the water level is there. Now will you notice our Lord again, how gracious he is. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. The water that's in Jacob's well is H2O, Hudor. It's very wet. Covers two-thirds of the earth's surface. Except up in the northwest, and it covers about four-fifths of it up there. It's not what he's talking about. That's not the water that he's dealing with here at all. He's talking today about another well. Because you see today, friends, these wells down here are crowded. For whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him, not a well, it's a spring of water springing up into everlasting life, a fountain, if you please. We find out later on he's speaking of the Holy Spirit that he gives to those who believe in him. But he doesn't say that to the woman. She hasn't even learned the first lesson yet. And she's not very spiritually alert. And she's not interested in any water except that water in the well. But our Lord says, that water that you're getting out of this well won't satisfy you. And we'll find in a moment that she was not. Oh, how many folk today are drinking at the fountains, these poor, broken fountains of the cisterns of this world today? They're filled today. And people go, and then they have to go back. I heard a man say while I was away, he says, I never have been drunk like I wanted to be drunk. I've never had enough. Never had enough. Oh, how many people today are drinking. Oh, they're drinking at all sorts of fountains today because you can get at these soda fountains today of this life any flavor you want. You can be entertained today, my friend, but you'll have to go back for more. He says, I'm not talking about the fountains of this world, the soda fountains. I'm talking about a fountain. I'm talking about a spring that'll spring up in you, where you'll not only thirst, but you'll be able to help others. Now, will you notice him as he deals with this woman? This woman here saith unto him, Sir, Give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, she has now asked for this water. Although honestly, she's not clear. You see, at first she says, give me this water that I thirst not. Oh, that water that you can drink, because I'm thirsty. But immediately she takes a dive right back in the well, and I won't have to come here and draw. She almost got spiritual insight. There was a flash for a moment. You see, he's leading her into the light. And she says, I'd like to have water that you don't have to go and drink all the time. But I don't like to come here and draw this all the time either, especially at noontime. Well, you notice, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. That was a good question and an unusual one, wasn't it? Go call your husband and come here. You know why he said that? Because this woman has to deal with the sin that's in her life. If you're going to drink the water he offers, you have to come as a sinner to him to get it. She must recognize she has a need and a thirst. She must recognize she's a sinner. He says to her, oh, and he put his finger on the tender spot in her life. Go call your husband, and then you come here with him. Now the woman returns to her flippant manner. Listen to her. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Right back where she started. I have no husband. That was the thing was the matter. She had too many. And when you have that many, you don't really have any. Poor woman, will you notice now, our Lord has touched the sin spot in her life. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. This woman has been shocked, as we'll see, into real reverence here. She says, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She's shocked into reverence. She's moving now. Oh, she's learning the first lessons. The first lesson is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in the life she had led, you have no fear of God or of man. And we know now why she's not popular with the women in Samaria. It was because she was too popular with the man. You've been married five times and now you're living in adultery. You're a sinner. And when you come to Jesus, you come as a sinner. That's the way she'll have to come. She's shocked into the fear, all right, but oh, she does such a popular thing that folk do today. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Isn't that interesting? Here is a woman that is practically a prostitute, and she wants to argue about where to worship God. Isn't it interesting how many people today really want to sidestep reality and raise a religious argument? Isn't it amazing today the number of people that say, well, I just can't believe about Jonah. You can't? What's the trouble? Well, I don't think a man could live for 3 days and three nights. Isn't really your problem you're having trouble living? Not Jonah. That's the Jonah. You're the Jonah. How many people today want to argue religion that are not prepared to live it? I'm convinced that most of the superficiality in our churches today, and they are honeycombed with hypocrisy, is that there has been a definite compromise with evil. And the average even professing Christian today will not face up to sin. Now, they do not object to the preacher preaching on the sin of the Moabites, which they committed 4,000 years ago. You can get a lusty amen when you preach on the sins of the Moabites. But when you preach on the sins of the church today, I don't know what happens to the amens. You don't hear them. It was Henry Ward Beecher who said, "I have more confidence in the sermon where one man is the preacher and one man is the congregation, and when the preacher says, 'Thou art the man,' there's no mistaking who you're talking about." Now, there are many preachers today, and I know this to be a fact, that are afraid to preach on the sins of Christians. And this summer, this has been confirmed to my own thinking. It's been my custom when I go to summer conferences now for several years is to take a series of messages and keep following through all summer with the same series. By the time I come to the last conference, I know a little about what I'm talking about. And this year it was the Epistle to the Romans. And I learned to watch this. The first day especially, there was resentment because the first day I always spoke on sin. And the second day I spoke on the fact that everybody's a sinner, including the man sitting in the pew, the deacon, the elder, and the preacher. They're sinners in God's sight. By that time, you feel like you ought to leave. You're probably the most unpopular man there. But then, by the middle of the week, there is a breaking up and melting down. And by the end of the conference, I've seen more real work of the Holy Spirit this summer than I've seen in years. I had in one conference, and I won't mention it, a very pompous and pious saint. He came to me at the beginning of the conference to tell me that he was a preacher's son. And from the time he was a little fellow, he'd been in the church. He'd grown up in the church. He was active in the church. He was a big man in his church, and he wanted me to know him. And he wanted to tell me what he thought about some others. At the end of the conference, I never shall forget, he came to me, tears streaming down his eyes. He says, "Dr. McGee, I want to talk with you. Do you really think I ought to continue on in the position I have in the church? I've seen myself for the first time." I had two preachers that said to me, "We want an interview." And you know what their question was? They said, "Do you preach like this in your own pulpit?" I said, "Well, I never change my message, and we have two or three members of my church here, and you can go and ask them." And they said, "How do you get by with it? Don't you get in trouble?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Frankly, God has given me a wonderful church. Some of the most wonderful people. No preacher in this day of Laodicea should be ungrateful when 2,500 people come out on Thursday night. But I said, there's a little cell. They've done for me what they try to do for you, crucify me. They try to criticize the preacher so that they can take attention from themselves because they know they're rotten within. But they don't want to face up to it. And there's a psychological problem involved when you begin to criticize somebody else to take attention off yourself." And then I told him this. I said, "Have you ever noticed when you throw a rock in a bunch of dogs, it's always the hit dog that hollers? Always." I have talked, I'm confident, I have had the privilege this summer of speaking to over 500 preachers in America. And I've had preacher after preacher come to me to tell me a story. Preachers are being crucified today that are standing for the truth. And they're not being crucified by the liquor interests or by the outside. They're being crucified in their own churches. Jesus was crucified from within. Judas Iscariot betrayed him to his own nation. His own nation took him and delivered him to Rome. Rome is responsible for crucifying him. They should have done justice, but he was betrayed from within. And everyone will follow him. We'll have to go through the same experience. I told these fellas, "You'll have to go back." And one man said to me, "I came to this conference with the vowed purpose of leaving the ministry, and I'm going to go back and throw myself to the lions." I said, "God bless you." Now, Our Lord did not avoid the religious issue. This woman, I don't think she's honest. And I personally would not have been as gracious as my Lord was here. That's part of the difference. He took time out to answer her. I said, wait a minute, let's stick to the subject. I'm going to talk about those four husbands and this bird that you're living with now. Our Lord didn't. Our Lord was so gracious. How gracious he was. She said, I wonder, where do you worship? In this mountain or yet in Jerusalem? Would you tell me where to worship? You know, if a man's honest in his questions, he'll beat his music out. Jesus will always answer him. And let's detour a moment, if you forgive me, because he did. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Actually, the question that you've raised is irrelevant. It's not pertinent at all. It's not where you worship. It's who you worship and how you worship that's important. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. Why did he say this? For salvation is of the Jews. Several reasons. I can't go into all of them, but this is one maybe you had not noticed. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask the Greek of me, a woman of Samaria? He says, he's going to let her know, I'm the Savior. You call me a Jew, salvation is of the Jew. I'm a Jew. Don't say he was not a Jew. He was in the flesh, in the days of his flesh. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this woman's heart is opened. May I say to you, she's profoundly interested now, and wistfully, and with a longing in her heart, will you listen to her now? Here's a woman that's a sinner. The good women of Samaria even would have nothing to do with her. But they didn't know her heart. Our Lord did. And down beneath her sin, there was a longing. Listen to her. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah coming. In all of her sin, she was looking for the Messiah. Isn't that amazing? Listen to this woman. When he is come, oh, if he'd only come, he'll tell us all things. She's ready now. Oh, she's ready now for the most glorious transaction that any soul can have. This is the most majestic and sublime thing our Lord has said. Listen to him. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. That glorious, I'm the Messiah. Woman, I knew in the eternal ages of the past you were looking for the Messiah. I know that you are a sinner. I've come to save sinners. And I put an appointment in God's eternal book to come through Samaria just to tell you, he's here. He's here. I'm the Messiah. Have you had that wonderful transaction with Christ? When he said to you, I'm he. I'm the one who can meet the need of your heart. Has it been personal? Has it been real? Have you come to grips with Christ? Well, you notice here, if you want to know how genuine she is, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man. No woman would have listened to her. The men all knew her. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And several men were pulled up by their bootstraps. You mean to tell me he knows everything you've done? Then he knows about me. I better go see him also. If he knows about you, he knows about me. And we're told that the men of the town came. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." He reached Samaria through a woman with a shady past. But she was looking for someone, the Messiah, to take away her sin. She was really thirsty, not for that water, but the water of life. That invitation went out even in the Old Testament. Ho, everyone that thirsty. The invitation is to everybody. It's to you and you and you. That, may I say to you, is all of the human free will you want, but there's a great deal of election here. Ho, everyone that thirsty. You'll have to thirst. Some of you don't think you need him. Some of you are satisfied to crawl in a cellophane bag. That's your church membership. That's your testimony that you can always whip out before others. That's the front that you put up. But if you're thirsty, it's for you. Listen to him. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Are you weary of the ways of this world? Are you tired of them? I close with this. The last invitation of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." "Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Are you thirsty? He's thirsty for you if you are thirsty for him. He died for you. He longs for you. And he can satisfy. Oh, when you come, it satisfies his soul. "He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." But I warn you, you have to be thirsty. Shall we pray? With eyes closed, heads bowed this morning, will you pray? Have you come in here today really thirsty? Never really come to grips with this wonderful Savior? My friend today, he offers you the water of life. If you are tired of drinking at these old cisterns today, even some of them are religion, and a lot of folk are going through the motions today. If you are thirsty, he says, "Come and drink without money, without price." He paid it all. He says, "Come and drink." All you have to do is come to him this morning. He's the Savior, and you have to receive him by faith.
Are you thirsty? Well, as Dr. McGee said, Jesus is waiting. If you'd like to know more about what the water of life Jesus offers is, visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" There you'll find several of Dr. McGee's resources that we've gathered just for you. It's all free and waiting for you, so don't delay. That's ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" Today's sermon is called "When Jesus Went Through Samaria," and it's available on a single CD or as part of a 20-sermon audio series called "Tracing the Steps of Jesus in the Days of His Flesh." To purchase or to find out more, shop our store at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. This week on the daily program of Through the Bible, our in-depth study of the Gospel of John continues. Join us by listening on your local station or visit ttb.org to discover the listening option that works best for you. I'm Steve Schwetz, and as we go, I pray our great and mighty God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace until we meet again.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.